Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do something really special in everyone's hearts that are here. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've shown me in Ezekiel, and I'm excited that you're going to share those. And we pray that we could all be drawn closer to you. And Lord, I pray for this group of people that are listening on the internet in Texas, Canada, Colorado, the different cities that are listening on the radio, that your Holy Spirit would draw us all together as one body to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up serious-hearted people towards you that would die to self, get closer to you in these days that are so deceptive. And yet, people are screaming around the world, help us. And we'd like to be a part of the response, Lord. So make us stronger. Make us a stronger church, a more loving church, a more caring church. Lord, a more serving church. And we pray for our church, you'd have mercy on us, Lord, that you would strip us of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, and Lord, that you would just stop sin that is in the body of Christ among people that think they can be Christian and live dual lives, and we know it's not true, Lord. So starting with me in my own house, we lay ourselves on your throne, and if you have to plunge the dagger into our old nature, as Abraham was willing to do for Isaac, we come before you, Lord, and we just pray for our brothers and sisters that they could see how bad things really are, but yet be full of joy because of what we're going to hear, that you've got the battle already taken care of. But you're warning, 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 and as we've seen through Isaiah and Jeremiah and now halfway through Ezekiel, your people never listened. And we would like to be people that listen and hear, and that you would use us with the power of the Holy Ghost to work miracles, that you would use us for people to be healed and to have prophecies, that you'd pour out your gifts of the Holy Ghost upon us, Lord, and that you would allow us to dream dreams and have visions, and that you would ignite us with a great love for Jesus that just explodes all around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel. I'm very excited about these four chapters we're going to look at, the Lord willing. You know why? Because you're all here. And there's something special in here. Now, I want you to back up for just a moment and drop all the cares of the weekend and of the week, all the cares of today, whatever you're doing at school or at work or just watching soap operas all day. Whatever's on your mind, just let it go right now. And we're going to worship the Lord, but we're going to worship him by sitting at his feet and learning from him. And you can turn off your cell phones and your pagers, by the way. Keep your heart pacers going. No. I want you to back up for just a moment. Let it all go and get a big picture for a second, like this. Look what God has done if you've been coming regular on Wednesday nights. There's no way that I could ever be accused of not warning people. So just look at the big picture, though, how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated in us as a congregation. He's taken us through Isaiah into Jeremiah. So many promises in Isaiah and so much theology about life itself, and then about Israel and about the end of the ages. Then he goes into Jeremiah and he shows us this young teenage guy that gets called by God, submits himself to God. He's hesitant to go. And then God uses him to warn the Jews that judgment was coming, and they didn't believe him. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and raided Jerusalem a couple times, took from Judah, the southern kingdom, and then from Israel. They all go in to captivity in Babylon. They are contemporaries, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, writing about this time. And this Sunday, when we look at Daniel, we'll see the seventh chapter bringing us to this place of where he shows the whole picture of the what we could call the European Economic Community tonight, and then the one world government. And he just lays it totally out. And then to the last five chapters of Daniel, he gives us signs right down to the date. The date that Jesus, the Messiah, would come riding in on the donkey, the exact date was given in the book of Daniel. And Daniel's the one that said, I understood the days of the captivity by reading the books of Jeremiah. So we really emphasize the importance of this young guy that grows up serving, where he's warning the people. They don't believe him. The judgment comes. The country is laid waste. And they are taken to Iraq into Babylon. The Bible says it's the same place the world is going to end up, in the Battle of Armageddon in the Great Valley from Haifa, going 183 miles inland to Israel. And that valley, there's a huge military base there that the Israelis have. It's pretty good size. And it tells us all the armies of the world are going to end up there. And right now we have the armies of the world headed towards the Middle East, not just U.S. troops. We have United Nations troops. The Russians have a big eye on the Middle East. And we are living right now, and I know it's kind of hard. You might be blurred because you're not always into the Lord trying to hear every little iota of what's going on. But if you're paying close attention, you realize the stage is being set. So then in Jeremiah, we learn that God kept saying, my judgment will come so that my people will know that I am the Lord. And he keeps warning, judgment will come. So judgment comes, and then he gives this prophecy, this word that in the 29th chapter they hate. And that's to pray for the city, the peace of the city wherein you live. For in its your peace, you'll find your peace in that city. I think it was Golden Hall or Symphony Hall. We had it like 1982, a large gathering that filled the place, standing room only. And it was that verse, seek the peace of the city. So from the very early days when I started in San Diego, we were always seeking San Diego, what God would do in San Diego, never having an idea what he would do worldwide, let alone San Diego. But then the people said, why are you telling, you're a false prophet, why are you telling us to seek the peace of this city? We're leaving here. And then God said, no, tell them to marry off their sons and their daughters, and that they should plant vineyards and orchards, and they should build homes, because they're going to be here for a long time. When he told them that, they said, we're going to kill you. That's it. You're lying. God wouldn't do this. See, our hearts can deceive ourselves, even if we're under the hand of judgment. That's how tricky our hearts are. Jeremiah is the one that said, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we have tricky hearts. So we go into Ezekiel. Ezekiel starts out with this tremendous vision of God and these angelic creatures coming down into the Middle East, UFO people, ufologists, I guess they call them. Well, they call themselves, because it sounds official then. But they've always felt that that was a spacecraft with the wheel inside of a wheel looking like a gyroscope, and then all the amber and the lights and flashing, and then these angelic creatures or aliens come out, and then there's God, and he appears in the Middle East. Now, I've always thought this about UFOs, because I used to go to Saturn and Mars on the weekends in the 60s and visit relatives, or at least other people at the same parties. If you see a UFO and it's got blinking red lights and landing lights, stop and think of that for a moment. That means there has to be a factory to put it together, first of all. And that means there's some type of electrical system. So there's a schematic drawing, and there's engineers, and there's thought processes go through this. Now, why would you have lights on an air vehicle? Those of you, the pilots, know right away. Recognition in the sky. So why would a UFO, if it's come from outer space, have recognition lights on it like our FAA requires of anything in the U.S.? Doesn't make sense, does it? So, I mean, if it's really something from outer space, I think they have the authority to come and go and scare the dickens out of all of us. But it wasn't a UFO. It was the Lord showing up in his glory. Now, they're the sound of what we had called jet engines. There were the landing gear, the wheels that touched the ground, and then they came back up. And that was very bizarre, to say the least. All took place in the Middle East. And if you just wanted to search the internet, you would realize there have been since 1991 and the war that broke out then till present time, all sorts of UFO sightings in Iraq and Afghanistan and the Middle East. What that means, nobody knows. What difference does it make if we can't pay our own rent or we can't keep our own hearts pure before God? So to go off on rabbit trails is no good. So he gets this power and this vision, and then God says, you're going to be an actor. And he acts out his sermons. And then the people always say, what is he doing? And then he became so unique that everybody wanted to see and hear what Ezekiel had to say. And then God says, they're still not going to listen. No matter what I do, they're not going to listen. And now we get to this place where they have gone into captivity. There's big trouble. And Ezekiel, it keeps warning and warning that your sins, even if the captivity has come. Your sins are still there. You need to get rid of them. So we have now finished about the two-thirds of the book. And from this chapter on, 33, to the end of the book, it's about two things. Number one, it's about the restoration of Israel. So this is the only ethnic group of people in the history of the world that were ever scattered to all the nations, and basically there are Jews in all the nations, even today. And then God calls them from heaven, and mysteriously they start coming from all over the world back into their land. Now this was the prophecies. These were the prophecies that these men spoke of. However, as you'll see, it's actually past tense, and you're living in the middle of the vision of Ezekiel. You are the people. Now that should strike you and say, I love it. That's great. Tell me more. So you are the people that he was seeing at the end of the age. So chapter 33 and 39 up to 39 specifically deal with the return of the Jews into the country. Do you know that they are now celebrating the anniversary of the state of Israel on May 14th, 1948? It became a nation, first group ever in the history of the world. And all this week and last week, and you can go on the internet and you can go to Israel and you can look at her website and you can read all the things in the world that are happening. However, tonight you're going to read scriptures and say, well, that's old. Yeah, it is, because it's happened. But you're going to read that he said it was going to happen. And you're living here today, and it's happened and happening. If nothing else were to excite you, that should excite you, and you should say, whatever it is, Lord, here I am. So I just want to encourage you. Just don't take this for granted. Backing up with the Holy Spirit right now, who's in the room. He's the head of this church. I just get to show up like you do. And what is cool is that he's had us going systematically, chapter and verse, through the prophets. After we finish with Daniel, we've actually finished, quote-unquote, the major prophets, and it's all the minor prophets, and we can do two or three prophets in one night, and then we're into the New Testament. But doing this, he's been speaking to some of you and building you up. And here's what's unique. In recent days, as he took a group of us out of San Diego to go for spiritual warfare, to join with several hundred from around the country that love our church and love you that you haven't even met, we showed up into a battlefield. And that's why I held off chapter 37, so that when we come back, we will see the 37th chapter of the valley, and all the bones are disjointed and laying there dead and dry. And God shows Ezekiel these bones come back to life, and it's actually new life being breathed into the nation of Israel. And we were at battle in the Coachella Valley and saw at least, we know for sure, 3,600 plus decision cards, but hundreds more on the streets and in parks and different places. 4,000 people basically had their lives totally changed and had been born again. So here we are. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I put this on the screens for you because the emphatic point, again, the word of the Lord. Ezekiel has told us over and over, the Lord told me this. Again, the Lord told me this. He's always reminding us, like Paul taught Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So again, what we're going to read is not a man saying, listen, I had this idea, or I thought this, but he's saying, no, God has spoken this, and he's just taking the message and passing it on. Ezekiel has reminded the reader over and over that what he is living for and what he is proclaiming is nothing more than God's word. And so I want you to see that going in. So in the big picture, God has expanded us back, brought these experts into the middle of our presence, for some reason, and then brought us back to this place of the restoration of Israel and the destruction of her enemies. So, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and they make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, he warns the people. He blows the trumpet and he warns the people. And then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman, and that could be the church, that could be a person with the gift of prophecy, could be a Bible teacher or pastor, could be you, that you're a watchman, you're watching and discerning the times, you see what's coming, and you're going to tell people, come on, you've got to change your lifestyle. So he says this, but if the watchman sees the sword coming, he knows that there's terrible things coming, and he does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, then the sword comes and takes away, takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Otherwise, if God has called us to go into all the world and preach the good news, and we don't do that, then the blood, he is saying in this instance, is on Ezekiel's hands. Because he was given the message, he was shown the vision, and he kept quiet about it, and he didn't pass the thing on. So all I'm saying is that I'm very happy you're here, and that God is going to use you people, and that we must be about his business before it's too late, and the people that we love miss out. So he says this, if you warn him, the bad guys and the people that are losing it, then their blood is on their own head if they listen. But if you don't warn them, then I'm putting their blood on you. When I say to the wicked, verse 8, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn that wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. Therefore you, so he's very specific, therefore you. So these first nine verses are telling us very much the same thing that chapter 3 said. A little bit terminology change here, but again, from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, it is, I've given you the responsibility to represent me to all the people around you. That is a strong responsibility for anyone that says they're a Christian, that we represent him just by our life to the people that are around us. Now in verse 10, we go down a few verses, and this issue about being a watchman comes up. Now you'll remember that in the Psalms that David wrote, the watchman watches in vain except the Lord watches the city. So don't put your trust in man, but man should have a system to protect its people. But the theme that David was saying, except the Lord is watching, then the city is in big trouble, unless he's the watchman. Your burglar alarm system or your crocodiles in your front yard, whatever you use to keep bad guys away, unless the Lord's watching your house, they're not going to do anything. They can't help you. So our country is saying, Lord, get out of our country. You see, things are shutting down to the ministers and to the gospel. And you just have to wake up, is all I can say. And I think you're more awake than most people. But don't take it for granted. So he says, this is for you, O son of man. Say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, here's what it is. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in these sins, how can we then live? That's what the people are saying. Well, you're judging us. But if you're saying you're going to judge us and our sin comes upon us, how then shall we live? What should we do? Now, there's a lot of people saying, how can I live? Someone told me recently, I wish I'd never gone to San Diego State. It's such a party school and so many friends just lost their virginity and they became alcoholics before they graduated. And how then shall we live if we know we're going to get judged and our sins were responsible, is what the people were saying back to Ezekiel. God had an answer for them. Our sins lie upon us, and we pine away. How then shall we live? Well, let's just take a look at the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Just go there for just a moment. And it gives you a great answer of how you can make it, no matter how deep the sin is that you have committed or the heartache you have. God will forgive you. And knowing that judgment is coming, some people are stupid and say, well, I can't believe in a God like that. The only reason there's judgment is so that people would know there is a God. Imagine if there weren't any judgments. Everybody would do what's right in his own eyes, and it would be total insanity in the world. Look at verse 23, the 7th chapter of Romans. Remembering the background, this is the capital of the world government, and he is a prisoner. And he says this, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, these people are saying, "Oh, we are so lost and we're so wicked, but now you put the sins upon us, how shall we live?" And this is the same thing St. Paul is saying. He's struggling. "There is a law within me of sin and death." And in Galatians 5, he says, "The spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the spirit. And the two are contrary to each other, flesh and spirit, that you can't do what you want to do." And this is what he's saying here. This war is going on inside of me. Who? He's at his wit's end. "Who can deliver me? I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be obliterated. Who can deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am." And then the great words of history. "I thank God." That's the answer to his question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's who can deliver you, and this is how you should live. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now that should give you tremendous release, because it says right here that God is not condemning you. But you say, "Hold it, Mike. All day long I've been thinking about this past weekend, and boy, did I really get myself in a pickle, and oh, I just..." No, there is no condemnation. There's conviction. And the difference between conviction and condemnation is the devil condemns and the Holy Spirit convicts. Condemnation pushes you away from the cross of Jesus Christ, and conviction draws you to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's there that your sins are forgiven. So if you're struggling and you're like the Jewish people, I say to our nation, there's only one way for us out of this mess that is coming, and coming quicker than we think, and that is thank God through Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of our sins, from the president and the vice president, his executive, the legislative and the judicial system, all the way through the states and the cities and the counties, to our living rooms and to our hearts. And from every TV producer, movie producer, actor, actress, photographer, every sex slave, everybody that has made them slaves, all the kidnappers and perverts in the world, they need to repent, because any day now, the judgment of God is going to come, just like he warned and warned and warned and warned. And there's only one escape, and that's thank God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So these people are saying, "Well, how can we do this?" And God has already told them how to do it. Now look at the 34th chapter here in Ezekiel. "And the word of the Lord came to me." Again, he starts out that way, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." So the priests, the ministers. So anyone that is in this church in the ministry, or you're in the ministry somewhere else listening on the radio or the internet, we have to take note of our great responsibility before heaven, because heaven watches us. And there are no senior pastors. There are no underlings. There's the good shepherd. And St. Peter said concerning the shepherds, "All of us shall give account of ourselves unto the chief shepherd." But for some reason, ministers like to have titles and names and respect from man, when we should be the servant of man. And this was the problem with Israel. The shepherds of Israel quit worshiping God and loved their positions and being seen in the marketplace. They loved the power. They loved the prestige. And also, shepherds could be politicians, that you should be overseeing with responsibility for every person. And he says this, "Against the shepherds." I don't want God speaking against me as a shepherd. I want him encouraging me as a shepherd. So let's see what went wrong with them. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Yeah, they should be feeding the flocks. Exactly. "You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." You know, Chuck Smith taught all of us that were trained by him that shepherds do not beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. The shepherd's job is to feed the sheep so they are strong enough to beget sheep. That's why the emphasis on the scriptures. This is the only thing that can feed us. And we need it spiritually to be in our hearts, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that God takes us through things, and usually I find that it's somewhere where I'm studying or what I'm preparing for, and I'm getting a real life experience of it. So he says this, they feed themselves and they have their hierarchy, but they don't look after God's children. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor have you bound up the broken, nor have you brought back that what was driven away, nor have you sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So God had a judgment on the spiritual leaders and rulers of his country. And God would have the same judgment on our country. There are too many that claim to be pastors or preachers, but they do not have a shepherd's heart. They are trying to design their auditoriums in everything they do to be cool. All their artwork is cool. Everything is cool. There's no suffering anywhere. There's no pain. There's no discomfort. Everybody's got their teeth whitened and airbrushed, and they all look so great, and they're just, you know, everything's just, hi, how are you? Oh, you won't hear about sin here. Well, the Lord has a great judgment against those shepherds that have not been feeding the flock. Because if that's what you're getting and calling that church, and you don't have interaction and love for one another, and you're not communicating the Word of God, but memorize points and bullet points from a non-feeding message nor a non-challenging message, you're going to be weak and feeble. And that was the sin of these shepherds. They didn't say it like it was. They weren't listening to Isaiah. They weren't listening to Daniel. They weren't listening to Ezekiel. They're listening to themselves and the trends around them and trying to become all things to all men that they might win them to themselves and have control over them as opposed to win them to God where they would humble themselves in the light of the Lord. So the weak you have not done. If you were looking what a minister should be doing, it's verse 4. Just the opposite of what they did not do. So they were scattered. Why? Because there's no shepherd. Do you remember when it says that Jesus, looking upon the multitudes, had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd? He had compassion. Because the crowds had religious leaders and guys with fancy robes, and they had regular services that they went to, but there wasn't a shepherd's heart like King David's in the country. So God is going to judge there. So they scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Remember this. You are not my sheep. You're not the Pope's sheep. You're not a pastor's sheep or a group of elders' sheep or deacon's sheep. You are his sheep. You belong to God. Not to a man, men, or an organization. You are God's sheep. It is our responsibility to make sure you are fed. If you don't want to come to the feeding trough, that's your problem. Our dog sometimes will walk around and she'll sniff her food and she'll go back and look at it, take a drink of water, and she won't do anything. I put the food out there. She doesn't want to eat it. That's okay. We'll get the guy with the shovel to come and get her when she drops dead. But then she says, well, I'm ready to eat. I'm going to eat. She's kind of fickle about it because she's really hoping that I'll give her junk food. That's what she's really after. So if you want junk food, don't be committed to the feeding trough, I guess, huh? So they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. Nobody had a heart. They only cared about the ones that were in front of them or the ones that they could get. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey. Otherwise, Christians have become a prey to some really slick Madison Avenue advertising. Remember again, please, that a good number, if not majority, of Christian publishing houses and distribution companies and medias are owned by secular worldly companies. They decide how far away you're going to get from the King James Version of the Bible. they decide of what music not only are you going to get, because they have a star system, they decide what music you are not going to get and what books you won't get. Now, God is in charge, but the world has a big clamp. And some of the big names, they are heavily supported by secular companies. And they just spin out the books, and they get their $300,000 advance royalty, and they get this bestseller because they buy the first 50,000 of them, and then they're on New York sellers list, and then everybody, whoa, I got to get this. And then it just starts feeding through, and then the media that's owned by the other side of that publishing company comes and has them on the talk show, and you just get set up. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, and Jesus warned us of that. You and God is all you need with the Word of God. You and your Bible can do it. He will speak to you. He will lead you and He'll guide you. So God says, my people wandered. Nobody cared for them. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, getting their fleecing the flock. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I was thanking the Lord yesterday as I was going for a walk. Thank you for seeking me out. Thank you, because I should have overdosed many times. I should have been poisoned by the excess alcohol that I was drinking as a young guy. And I've gotten in so many mouthy fisticuffs with people, being a smart aleck and a jerk and a chip on my shoulder. Any one of 100 times I should have been killed or died. But God kept looking for me until I heard His voice. And it's not because I first loved Him, it's that He first loved me. And I thank God that He's even searching for you. And He's wondering where you are and where you've been and why. He's not going to condemn you, but He's going to bless you. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they have been scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, plural. Now we see Israel being called by God, the Jews. I will bring them to their own land. He's done that. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, in all the inhabited places of the country. There was no food. There were no vegetables. It's now like the number two producer and exporter of fruit in the world. He has done that verse in your lifetime. That's an amazing thing. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says this. For even hereunto were you called. He's out searching. We've been called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So now you know what you're supposed to do. Learn about Jesus and follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten anyone, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's all you should do. Lord, I'm angry, I'm upset, but I commit myself to you. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Our whole pursuit of life should be God and His righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Now think of this Jewish fisherman preaching that message to a group of peoples whose ancestors were these sheep scattered, and he is now saying it's been fulfilled, that you can follow the steps of Jesus. He's the shepherd, and you are saved. This must have been amazing for Peter, because he knew the book of Ezekiel, and he knew these verses. Then he said, I'll feed my flock, I'll make them lie down. Verse 15, does that not sound like Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll lead me in green pastures and lie down beside the still waters. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? What a picture of a person saying they're a Christian, and their fleece is white as snow, and everywhere Mary went, you were sure to go. But you were just pure and clean, and the Lord has given you a church of people that love you, and opportunities to serve and volunteer, and opportunities for home fellowships, and whatever your church gives you, you know. And he's given you green pastures to lie down in, and to relax, and have people you can confide in and pray with, and you can see God's hand in other people's lives. And then he says, why is it that you get this pure water to drink from? You used to be drunk all the time or high all the time. And you call yourself a Christian. You go out into the world and you come in and you trample down with your own residue, your own refuse, your own waste. Your feet are covered with your own sin and you mess up the pasture for those that are doing their best to eat good food from God. And then when it comes to drinking good water, your dirty feet have gotten into the water and spoiled the water. You can't be a Christian like that anymore. He's not going to allow it. Judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. I fear God. I've been begging him for a couple of years now. Please let me at least make it into heaven. I just want to make it in. If you'll let me in, I don't need any helmets or hats or stars or bangles or beads or crowns or anything. I just want in. Please let me in. Please, Lord. And I've gotten too close to hell. And in the last couple of years, he's let me look into the darkness. My heart just weeps for those that are dying. I will feed my flock and I'll make them lie down. I'll seek those that were driven away. Is it too little of a thing for you that I give you all these good things and you take them for granted? As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled on with your feet. Therefore, saith the Lord, behold, I myself will be the judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with your side, you've shouldered other people, you've butted all the weak ones with your horns, you scattered them abroad. And those are the bullies in the body of Christ. And if you ever run into a bully in this part of the body of Christ, I want to know about it. They're pointing the finger at you, they're telling you they're smarter than them, you don't know what you're talking about, they're a home fellowship leader, they're a whatever they say they are. No, you don't butt heads, you don't elbow, you don't push. There is nobody better than you in the kingdom of God but the Lord. And you stay humble before him. And the bullies and the rams in the church, you'll find them everywhere. I hope we don't have one here. But if we do, I want to be the first to know about it if somebody's intimidating you. Therefore, I will save my flock. Thank you, Jesus. And they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I'll establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Who is it? My servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. But he had died already. That's right. But who was David a figure of? The Lord Jesus. And whose loins would he come through? The loins of David. Whose throne would have a king perpetually on it? David's throne. So Ezekiel hears God and tells the people, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. God's going to take care of these Jewish people, bring them back, and let them take over the land. Now, follow me closely, and Johnny and Evan are going to lead us in worship. I will make them, the Jewish people that come back to Israel, and the places all around, and all around my hill, a blessing. That's what the negotiations are going on behind the scenes now. When you talk Middle East peace process, it's that hill. It's Mount Zion. It's the place of the Mosque of Omar. It is Moriah. It is the place that the Lord had his temple. God is saying that all around my hill, I'm going to bring peace. It's all ready to go. The temple is ready to be built. One man can give the order, and we don't think that he's out in public yet. He could be, but most people are saying, get the Jews out of there and split Jerusalem. So there's somebody who can come along and have an answer. My hill of blessing, I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and they're doing that. One of the world's largest exporters of fruit. There was no fruit in the land at this time. The orchards were burned to the ground. The forests were ripped up and shredded out. We've already read that. You are living in the time that this is coming to pass, ladies and gentlemen. You're alive right now, and what he said then is happening right now. You're at the end, and the Lord is coming soon. And then he said, they shall be safe in their land. Doesn't look like it right now, but on this journey we were on with Luis Palau to Vietnam, one of the vice presidents, major top 10 men in Intel Corporation, who makes all the chips for laptops and computers, said that, and I had just finished reading a book about Israel, the upstart nation. And the question was, why would Intel build a large facility in Israel in the middle of a war zone? And they did. And everything goes through Israel now that has to do with techno. And he said, because we answered the question for both sides. Both sides are making money off of us. Both sides have families working for us. Neither one in any war wants to hit any of Intel's places because it'll hurt them at home. That's pretty good thinking, and it seems to be working. They shall be safe in their land. When I have broken the bands of their yoke, delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Boy, we have a lot of political bullies on primetime news the last 2 weeks saying, you guys are going to go to the bargaining table or else, and they're fearing, no, we won't let you attack. The U.S. will not be there. We will send up our planes to intercept your planes. Oh my gosh, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? No, you can't have the blockbusters, the bunker buster bombs. We will hold those back. I just can't believe it, but God's going to make them safe. And then I'll raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. And that's happening now. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am the Lord your God. Now, chapter 35, we're just going to say, read it on your own. It's about Mount Seir, and it's about the destruction of this enemy of Israel. But I wanted to leave you with something that I think that may bless you, that a lot of people argue over eternal salvation and who's going to get this and who's going to get that and how can somebody get saved. And let me point three little things out. Look at verse 2 of chapter 36. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. What's one of the news things? Give us back the Golan Heights. We want the Golan Heights back. We want the highest place, Zion, for the temple. That's going on in the news this week, if not even this day. Verse 2. Look at verse 5. Surely saith the Lord, I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations, against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession. People are taking land from Israel and saying it's their land. And he's saying, watch it. Verse 7, my hand is in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. God's warning them. All the nations that are around and troubling Israel are going to bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you can shoot forth your branches, my people Israel, for they are about to come. And they are there. It's past tense. They have come. This verse is fulfilled in your lifetime. You're sitting here tonight. So when we get back into this and we see that Russia is coming in the next two chapters, oh my goodness. And when you look at who Russia's bringing with her, you realize those are all the nations that are aligned tonight. He said in verse 10, I'll multiply men upon you. He has done that. He has brought the Jews from around the world. Nor will I let you hear, verse 15, the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the people anymore. Nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, saith the Lord God. Verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, dispersed them through the countries, I've judged them. But then in verse 20, my holy name, when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. He's going to use that now worldwide as part of his final message, and it's going to come through the news. It is. Verse 26, take it home. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you should dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and they're there, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will multiply the fruit of the trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine in your land. Verse 33, I will also enable you to dwell in your cities, and ruins are going to be rebuilt. In verse 35, this land that was once desolate, it was once, but you know it's blooming. They even have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres in the Negev Desert, our Death Valley, blooming and growing flowers and vegetables. It will become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desert place and the ruined cities are now fortified and they are inhabited. So thus saith the Lord, verse 37, I will let the house of Israel inquire of me. They're turning to him now to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock, and like a flock offered as holy sacrifice, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, he's talking to his own Jewish people, but he's talking to us. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to live knowing that that prophecy about them coming back is totally fulfilled? Him bringing them to their cities once again and rebuilding them, finished. Him causing fruit and vegetables to grow in the mountains that were barren and in the desert. Him bringing the people from all the nations. And when we do chapter 38, we realize the last country he will call from the north and bring his people back. And when they are there, then that same country will pounce upon Israel. And directly north of Jerusalem is Moscow. And the Russian immigrants probably outnumber any other immigrants of Jewish heritage that are living in Israel now. And I want to encourage you, this has already come to pass. What comes next, as we finish off the book, is what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week. It's coming soon. And since he's proven himself, what more would he have to do to prove to you and me that we should be about our Father's business? There's people you love dearly. They're going to miss it unless you be a watchman and warn them. And if you warn them and they don't heed, their blood is upon them. But if you warn them and they take heed to the warning and give their heart to Jesus, then their souls will be saved. And their blood won't go on Ezekiel or you. It's gone upon Jesus Christ for their sins. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we're so grateful that we can look into the Word and we can see you prophesying and say, wow, that's cool. That's going to happen someday. But tonight, we get to say, that's great because you said it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago and it came to pass. And we're not only living in what you said would come to pass, what's coming next is what we may be a part of. So, Father, I pray for all of us that you would have mercy on our souls, that we would not be so hard-hearted that we couldn't hear you blowing the trumpet or warning. Lord, may we all be watchmen, first of all, for our own souls, that we would watch our souls and we would guard our souls. We would watch ourselves with our worship of you, our love for you, and our service, and following the footsteps of Jesus, as Peter said. We know how we're supposed to live according to his righteousness. So teach us to follow those footsteps. And Lord, we thank you that all has come to pass, and now what we're waiting for is the finale. And so, before Jesus comes back, you said that the Holy Spirit would come in the book of Joel and it would fall upon all people and the young men would have visions. It would fall upon the laborers and the handmaidens, the working class. And the old men would dream dreams as the young men and women had visions and they would prophesy. Oh Lord, use us all and empower us with the Holy Spirit now that we could hear the trumpet blast, that we could hear the call from heaven that you're looking for us as sheep, and that we could get into the safety of your flock and into the safety of your ark like Noah, that we could be raised up with the church and taken above the flood of judgment that is coming. But in the meantime, if we have a day or a year or whatever, give us a fire in our souls with a new heart and a fresh spirit, that we would be broken over the souls that we love, that we know they're in darkness. Give us such a bright light, Lord, that they will see and turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.